If you'd open your Bibles to the scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 11, and follow along as we do our lesson this morning. This is the last lesson in this series that we have been teaching. In fact, the last lesson that we taught was 2 weeks ago, and we're talking about understanding our faith's foundation. And we began at verse 3 of chapter 6, considering some things that cannot bring us into a state of contentment, such as not consenting to wholesome words. The apostle speaks of the words of the Lord are those wholesome words, and that's what we need to hold fast to, such as not having control in our life. Having contentment means that what we really have is we know who is in control. We can have that peace that goes beyond understanding with that one simple understanding. We know who's in control. We know who provides all things for us, who owns all things. You know who has all power with promise, and that brings contentment. Discontentment is kind of a euphemism for I need to have, I need more, I want more. It leads to all kinds of problems. And the greatest problem of all, of course, is discontentment can cause us to be led away from the only living true God. Remember what Paul says, now godliness is contentment with great gain. That's in chapter 6 in verse 6. You know, our devotion to God is where we find true contentment. Not for what we can get out of God, but because we know who God is and we know what God has given us. Great gain and true contentment does not come from the things that we possess, rather from who possesses us. And so please, again, open your scriptures there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And follow along. We begin at verse 11. And the theme or the title of today's lesson, of course, is to fight the good fight. And so we can, with that idea of contentment in mind, Paul brings another lesson here, this final lesson to Timothy, and of course to us here in verse 11, where the apostle Paul says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Let's zoom in, if you will, on that word, flee these things, that phrase. And I want you to see there's a great force here. The words of the Apostle Paul, he's emphasizing something powerful. And we don't want to ignore or overlook these things. The word used by the Apostle Paul is the word phugo. And according to Strong's, it implies that we are fleeing from some kind of danger. We're seeking safety on the other side. For example, it's the word that the angel of the Lord used when he told Joseph to take your wife and your child, Jesus, and flee to Egypt. That implied that Herod the king is what he was fleeing from the wrath of the king. And so Paul is saying that you must run away from, leave behind a place or something that is dangerous. So the things that we must flee, when we ask that question, you know, what do you mean, Paul? Well, the answer is everything in the previous chapter. We flee from anyone who doesn't teach wholesome doctrine. We flee from the proud who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, and flee from useless wranglings of men who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And he tells us, flee from desire to have, to be rich. The desire, the love of money, that's the snare that leads so many people into the foolishness and harm. and they, you know, they're drowned in destruction and perdition. Those are the things that we flee in context here. And Paul commands us, flee these things. But I want you to notice also the conjunction and. We don't want to overlook that. That very important and has a meaning. As you flee from these things, you must also pursue something. You're running away from one thing, the things that are dangerous, the things that are corrupt, and you're running to something. That is to say, you're not just running away. You're also running to. You're running away from danger to safety, running away from discontentment to contentment. Run away from the devil and his ways, and all the time you're running to the Father and his ways. This is so important for us to understand. Because many people, you know, when we sin, it's not enough just to say, well, I'm going to run away from that sin. I'm just going to stop that sin. Because what you need to do is replace that sin with something that's of righteousness. So you're running away from sin to something righteous. And so we understand how important that is. We're running to replace something. Your running has to be replaced by something so that what you're running from isn't still there. Paul tells us to flee from discontent, flee from the love of money, flee from all that is ungodly, all that is unrighteous. And you see that and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. We're replacing all manner of sin with those kinds of things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And I want you to remember the words of Jesus at this moment here as we begin the discussion in the very next verse. When Jesus was speaking of the difference between the wide gate and the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 14, he talks about that narrow gate. And he says, because the gate is narrow and difficult. Some translations, they translate that as very difficult. But the gate is narrow and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few, few who find it. And I would submit very easily that the few that find are the ones who have run away from sin, run away from unrighteousness, run away from discontentment, run away from disapproval of God, and running to God, and running to righteousness, and running to godliness, and so on. So let's look at verse 12 in our text, where Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The road that leads to eternal life is paved with obstacles. The road to eternal life is paved with temptations. The road to eternal life is paved, it's an uphill battle constantly. And we need to be aware of this fact. It's not an easy path. And I would submit that if your life is such an easy thing and your Christianity is such an easy, laid-back, relaxed kind of thing, that you're on the wrong road. If there are no obstacles, if there are no bumps in the road, if there are no temptations or hard choices in your life, then you might look and make sure you're on the right road, doing the will of God. God commands us to evangelize. If we don't talk to other people, we're never going to see the bumps in the road. He tells us not to forsake the assembly, and if we just go our own path, we won't see the bumps in that road. He tells us to love one another, care for one, all those one another commands that we're working with this year, to be members of one another. If we don't do that, we'll never feel any bumps in the road. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Beloved, we are in a battle for our souls, for our hearts. The devil wants your heart. He wants your soul. And we have to make choices, and sometimes those choices are difficult. We are going to pursue this life. We are going to pursue the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Or are we going to fight the good fight? Are we going to pursue God? Are we going to pursue eternal life? Is that our goal? Is that our target? Is that everything that is all about us as Christians, as the church here in Bedford, as the church in the universal Spirit of God in Christ? Is that what we're all about? Do we eat, sleep, and drink the Lord? Do we eat, sleep, and drink the work of the church? Do we eat, sleep, and drink a love for one another? Or do we pursue the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life? When we make choices about what we're going to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, Saturday, and even the following Sunday, do we make those choices considering our life here? Do we make the choices considering our spouse? Do we make the choices considering our children? Do we make the choices considering our pleasures and our cares and our desires? Or do we make that choice easily because of our love for God and put Him first and high above all things? And for the church, do we make choices about our being here out of love for the church? And brethren, it's a daily challenge. It starts today, goes through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And then it starts all over again. That is the cycle of life for a Christian. And we have to fight that good fight if we expect to receive that crown of glory that's mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. And at verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what we're here for. Every choice we make in life should be for that target. Every choice we make in life should be to receive that crown. Every choice we make in life from day to day, night to night, should be to please God, to walk in the will of God. Because when that chief shepherd appears, and He will, that's when you'll receive, and why you'll receive, the crown of glory that does not fade away. So why did Jesus say the road is difficult? What makes it so difficult? Why is the fight so hard? You know, I would pose at least one idea. And I want the church to consider this one reason from Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at verse 7, Paul made a statement, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Again, when we read from the book of Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The fight is hard because we live in a tangible, physical world. It's hard because we live in a world where we can hear things, touch things, perceive things. And they're ready right here for us. I can touch my computer. I can drive my car. I can hold my friend. I can hear the joy and the laughter of children. All those things are perceptible. And all the things that we have, like a car, perceptible. Money, perceptible. Fashionable clothes, perceptible. The newest and best computer, perceptible. Our iPads, our games, even our relationships in this world. All those things can hinder us. from receiving that crown. If we put any of those things over and above that process, that target. Because here, listen, what makes it so hard is that everything that God is offering us is unseen by the naked eye. You can't see hope. You can't see eternal life. You can't see the face of God. Right? You can't see what it means to be saved. To live in glory one day is something that you cannot see. It's not perceivable by touch or by audible sound. You can't see the importance of being clothed one day with a new body. Being raised up into glory by the Lord Jesus Christ to be in heaven one day. That place where there's no tears or pain or no sorrow, no death. You can't see that. In the mind's eye, in your heart maybe, you can imagine. But it's not like the world. And I think that's what makes the road difficult, because we have all these things that we can touch and handle and deal with and play with and work with and love. And they get in the way of the things that we can't see. We are in a battle against the physical world, the flesh, if you will. And the battle is against us. But our wish is to gain eternal life, that spiritual life. So we fight the good fight to let go of the physical world. We fight to let go of the love of this world to gain a spiritual life to come. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 25? Jesus said, he who loves this life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What do we love in this world that can often get in the way of our Bible study, our worship, our love and care for one another? Those are the things we have to let go of. Because Jesus says if you hang on to those kinds of loves, you'll lose your life. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about our spiritual life. But if you hate your life in this world, you know, we've sung, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Take that to heart. Make that a realism in your day-to-day life, in your choices. This world is not my home. That building over there that I live in is not my home. The bed that I sleep in is not my comfort. Grab hold of eternal life, Paul says. That's the goal. That is why we exist. That's why we're here. Grab hold of eternal life. Fight against the desires for the things of this world, for the things of this life. Make them secondary to everything God. And listen, that's your target, right? Eternal life. Don't miss the mark by fighting for the things that will someday be burned up. Fight the good fight of faith for eternal life. For the things that will guarantee your place in heaven. Fight the good fight for the afterwhile. Not for the moment, not for now, but for later. Paul, beloved, he says, pursue the things of God. And we don't want to overlook the rest of that text. It's not just fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. He says, to which you were also called and have confessed, what? The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is that good confession? Isn't it Jesus? Is that not our good confession? He who is, as Paul said, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, verse 15, that's what Paul said. Who alone has immortality, dwelling in incorruptible light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's what we can't see. But that's what we honor. That's what we praise. Jesus, who is our Master. Jesus, who is our Savior. Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, John 11 and 25. Jesus, who is coming again to receive us up to Himself so that we will be with Him forever in heaven, John 14 and 3. And at verse 16, what did Paul say? I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What was that good confession? I am, as you say, the King. Paul says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession. I am the King. I came to proclaim the good news, to save the world, and to help you not die in your sins, to be raised up from the grave to overcome the power of sin and death. That is, brethren, Christians, what we run to is Jesus and not this world. When we have trials and troubles, who do we run to? We run to Jesus, right? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11 and 28. When we have persecutions and trials and cares and troubles, who do we run to? Peter 5 and 7, cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. It's Jesus. That's what it's all about. Trust God completely and His promises and His power to keep all those promises and to supply every need that we have. It was Paul who wrote, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Think about that. That's who we trust. That's what matters. Brethren, we need to look in the mirror, right? We think about verse 14. Keep His commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. We need to look in the mirror of our soul. And we need to see what and to whom we are running day to day. Are you running to and from for the things of this world? For more riches, for more leisure time? For more pleasures and cares? Are you storing up more treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal? Or are you laying up treasures in heaven? And now listen to me carefully. The latter means that you have set aside everything pertaining to this life. Everything. Even relationships, in order to pursue Jesus, in order to pursue your King, in order to pursue the Lord of Lords, having all your focus and all your desire on Jesus and the promises of God. And if that's true, brethren, fight the good fight of faith. Continue that fight. And along this line of thinking, let's go over to verse 17. Where the Apostle Paul says, now in giving these instructions, I do not... wrong book. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want you to think about that. He had rich, not be haughty, uncertain riches. So what is rich in this age? It's not George Soros, right? It's not Elon Musk. It's not the princes of Saudi Arabia. We know that that's true. That's not what Paul's talking about. Because he told us way back there in verse 8. Look at that verse 8. When it comes to riches, this is what he said. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If you're content with just food and clothing, then you're rich. You know, it's kind of a done deal. And I think what that means is everybody in this room is rich in the eyes of Paul, in the context of his teaching. We are rich. And so we have to listen to Paul's warning. Writing to Timothy, right? Writing to me, writing to you, commands us all not to be haughty. The Oxford Dictionary defines haughty as arrogant, as superior, as disdainful. So is Paul saying, don't be arrogant, don't be disdainful, don't be superior? Webster says this, blatantly and disdainfully proud, that's a haughty person, having or showing an attitude of superiority and contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. That's a haughty person, somebody that's proud. That's not what Paul wants us to be. The Greek word, hupsalophroneo, big long word. Harder to say than it is to understand. And what it really means, high-minded, proud, self-exalted. That kind of outlook of self. Paul says, don't be haughty. And Paul says to us all not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. And that living God is the one who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And I want you to go back to that idea, that concept. Paul's not saying that, you know, just give up this and run from it. Paul's telling us to give up uncertain riches. And he gave us something to run from and something to run to. He gave us run from being haughty, run from trusting uncertain riches, run from the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, run from discontent. And he says, run to the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy, eternal life, righteousness, hope. This is vitally important to our soul's salvation. Because what happens when we're haughty and or high-minded or self-centered, proud, is we begin to trust in ourselves. Oh, I'm prosperous because of what I've done. I'm successful because of look at all that I've done. I have all these things because of what I've done. Right? And we do that sometimes even without notice. I think we've all felt that in some way or another. I'm a hard worker. That's why I'm so successful. I'm really smarter than most people. That's why I do so well. I make such good decisions. Not true. You know, it's not all about me. I worked, I planted, I thought, I fashioned, me, me, me. Paul says, don't be haughty. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in certain riches. And why not? Two quick reasons. Because the living God is going to give us all things to enjoy. Why do you have what you have? Why do you have more than one pair of shoes? Why do you have more than one set of clothing? Why do you have a house with fine furniture and pictures and components, things in the kitchen and so on? Why do you have good food? Why do you have a car and computers and couches and tables? Because God gave it to you. If God didn't give it, you would not have it. And secondly, as Paul said back in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and so we can't carry anything out of the world. That's what he said. Job knew that. Right? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 1:21. He knew that. Just think about how miserable a man Job would have been. He was miserable with all those good friends he had. But think how miserable he would have been if his hope, if his desire, if his life was evolved around his home that was taken away, his children that were taken away, his livestock, his servants, all taken away. He would have been so miserable he would not have been able to have stood it. Solomon said the same thing. He came from his mother's womb. Naked he shall return. He said he shall not take anything from his labor which he may carry away with his hands. When you die, this is all gone. Take time and read Psalm 49 today because it sums it all up. Listen to me, my friends, the only thing that you can take with you when you depart this world is your soul. Verse 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. When we stop running to stuff, we realize with God all things are possible. When we stop realizing that this stuff isn't ours and realize it all belongs to God, then it's easy to give. It's easy to do good with it. It's easy to glorify God with the things He's given us. They're not mine, they're His. Use them for His glory. We remember 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Think about that. God says, I'm going to bless you. God says, I'm going to give you good things. I'm going to make you all sufficient. I'm going to provide for you abundantly so that you can use all those things to do good works, to glorify me, to give and to share willingly. God says, I'll make you prosper. But don't let the prosperity stop on you. You take everything that I've given you and you use it for my glory, not for your own glory. See that? By doing good, we will be easily willing to share and to do good things. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So ask yourself, what good do I do daily with the good gifts that God's given me? Are we saying it's mine or do we know it's God's? We need to let the world see our goodness, our willingness to share our good works to glorify God. So last question in the lesson's yours. And when we think about why does it matter, Paul? Paul concludes at verse 19, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold of eternal life. And that's what it's really all about. Understanding God's will, being ready daily for the coming of the Lord to take us out of this world, out of this life, into eternal life. This stuff is temporary. it's all going to break. It's all going to perish. It'll get stolen. It'll get lost. It'll vanish away. It's just temporary stuff. And that's what this whole series has been about, understanding our faith foundation. I hope the series has helped. You know, gaining that understanding that God is there, willing and ready to give us all good things for His glory. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you've done the things that God has asked you to do, and you continue that on that long, hard, difficult, narrow road to eternal life, Jesus will take you to a place where moth does not corrupt, where thieves don't break in and steal, where rust and those things, they just don't happen. We need to remember this stuff is very temporary. This stuff has no value in eternity. If you would, please, turn your Bibles over to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I just want to look at chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. I appreciate your patience with me and throughout this series. And I want you to think about these words right now. To give you who are troubled rest with us, verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you was believed. Do you believe the testimony that you've received? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is who he said he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he walked upon the earth, that he was crucified, dead and buried, and raised 3 days from the dead to rise up into eternal and everlasting life, to be glorified? Do you believe those things? Because if you do, you need to act upon them. And I'll tell you why. I know that I talk more than 30 minutes, and I know that you're being patient, and you always are, and I appreciate that. But there's coming a day, and we don't know when that day is, where God's patience is running out. It ran out. And on that day, he's going to send Jesus Christ to this world. And it could be tomorrow, tonight, we don't know. But are you willing to wait and sacrifice your soul on the idea that he might not come? I have time. His patience is going to run out. And if you're not his when it runs out, everlasting destruction from away from God for eternity is yours. If you have not obeyed the gospel today and you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, don't wait another day. Today's the day. Make the decision. Come forward. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and be added to his body. And if you've already done that, make sure that day by day you fight the good fight. And if you're losing a battle here and there, the church is here, whatever you might need, just consolation, discussion, study, advice, we're here. We have a song of invitation to this today, and the song is 838, When I See the Blood. If you believe all those things, you understand about the blood. So come forward today and now as we stand and as we sing.